Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you for the opportunity to address you this morning and to present a lesson from God's Word. And I would invite you to keep your Bibles open to Psalm 115 as we'll spend the majority of our time there this morning. Thank you to Stan for reading that scripture for us. This psalm is a wonderful psalm to read, to contemplate, to meditate on, because it communicates a very simple message that trust or faith unlocks the storehouse of God's blessings and invites them into our lives. And it shows a connection between faith and blessing, or faith in God's grace, God's favor, God's salvation, that we see echoed in Scripture elsewhere. For example, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So there we have the seeking God first. That's the trust. That's the faith. And then the promise that comes from that, or follows that, all these things will be added to you. Or Acts 2, verse 38. "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is again. And we see that in Scripture throughout. And so I think it's worthy of our time this morning to think on the things that are said here in this psalm regarding that. I think it will help us. I think it will encourage us. And we need that encouragement. We need it all the time, but especially now with things that are going on in the world. And so, let's talk about it. Let's talk about the word trust. What does it mean to trust? Truth is implied in the word trust. They're spelled similarly. They sound similar. And you trust someone because you believe that they're truthful, that they're honest, that you can rely on their word, that they're not lying to you, that they're not deceiving you, and that they have the honor and the integrity to do what they said they'll do. And so to trust God means to recognize Him as the author of truth. He is the source of truth. Jesus prayed in His famous prayer in John 17 for His disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And so to trust God means that we recognize that we accept that, that we build our lives on that truth. That we can rely on what He says, and that therefore we should obey Him. Now, let's get into some of the particulars here in this psalm, Psalm 115. What does it have to say to us about how we go about trusting in God? What are some specific things or ways that we do that? Well, to trust in God means, first of all, letting go of all worldly attachments. Notice how it starts out. He talks about the idols that the Gentiles worship, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold. They're made of this material world, the work of human hands. They owe their existence to some craftsman who meet it. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. They can't do anything. They have no power. They're not real is the point. And then verse 8, those who make them become like them. Those who bow down to idols become dead as the idols that they worship. That's the point. They're incapable of doing anything. They're not real. You know, Israel was tempted, and sadly, through a lot of their history, succumbed to the temptation to bow down and worship these false gods. And they gave up trusting and living for the true God. But here, we have the nation being encouraged and exhorted to trust in God. And don't be disturbed by the taunts and the mockery of the world. Verse 2, why should the nation say, where is their God? Now they like to point to their God, say, see, here's my God over here. But it isn't real. The true God dwells in the heavens. And so we have to let go of worldly attachments. And for us, you know, those things may be money, maybe pleasure, maybe power, maybe fame. Things that the world eagerly seeks and chases after, we reject those things because they're as dead and as lifeless as the idols that the ancient worshipped. So rejecting the things of this world is the first step to trusting God. And related to that point is this one. That to trust in God means believing in things you can't see. Look again, verse 2. Why should the nation say, where is their God? You know, that doesn't sound all that different from the skepticism of in the present day, does it? The world skeptically asks, where is the evidence that there is a God? And if there is a God, why does He allow pain and suffering? Why doesn't He cure all diseases? Why doesn't He stop wars from happening? Why doesn't He feed the hungry and poverty? But they don't understand the nature of the true God. He is not of this world. He dwells in the heavens. He is the invisible God, whose throne is heaven and whose footstool is the earth. And this is where I think most people stumble and why they never come to faith, never come to obedience. Because it's easier to trust in what you can see over what you can't see. But that's what faith is. Faith is the belief in the unseen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen.
Amen.
None of us have seen God. We haven't seen the risen Christ. We didn't witness His miracles. We haven't had any heavenly visions, no angelic appearances. And yet, Jesus said that we're blessed for believing, even though we haven't seen these things. And I'm referring, of course, to that encounter He had with Thomas, you remember, in John chapter 20. Remember that first time Jesus appeared to His disciples, Thomas wasn't among them. And so later when they told him that they had seen Jesus alive, he didn't believe. He said, I will not believe. I will never believe until I get to see the imprints of the nails in his hands and the wound in his side. And so Jesus, the next time Thomas was there, the next time he appeared, he allowed him. He said, come forward. Look. Feel. Feel my hands. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And after that, Thomas fell down. He worshipped Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. We're blessed, brothers and sisters. We're blessed for believing in the unseen. Don't let the world spoil that joy for you. That explains why I think so many do not obey the truth, because they just cannot bring themselves to believe in the unseen. But it also explains why Christians, unfortunately some Christians, fall away from the faith, because they start again to trust in what they can see over what they can't. And that's something that we need to be on guard against, and why Psalms like this one and other scriptures that teach similar message are so important that we reflect on frequently, so that we don't lose sight of what is truly real, though we cannot see it with our physical eye. When we begin to trust again in what we can see, it creates doubt and uncertainty in our minds. It exposes us to temptation and leads us away from God. And if that describes you this morning, then I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews, because I think that book is really, that is the purpose of that book, that letter. The writer of that letter was writing to Christians. Some of them were doubting. Some of them were backsliding. And he wrote to them to encourage them and to warn them. As you remember, he reminded them of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel back in the wilderness, when they began to complain, they began to grumble, they made the golden calf when Moses didn't come back right away. They did all sorts of bad things, sinful things, to test God. And he finally judged them. He says, you will not be allowed to enter into my rest. Why? Because of an unbelieving heart. And what's so tragic about that story is the fact that they did get to see some incredible things. They saw the works of God. They saw the plagues. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. But what happened? They get out into the wilderness and all they see is this dry, barren landscape. And it's a struggle to find water. And what are we going to eat? And all we have is this manna every day. They trusted in what they could see. And they wanted to go back. They remembered what they had in Egypt. The pots of meat, the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic and the onions. Yeah, we may have been slaves, we may have been oppressed, but we were fat and happy. And they wanted to go back to the country that had enslaved them for 400 years. And so we need to learn from that history, brothers and sisters, and keep our minds focused upon the unseen, the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. And another point, another thing that we can take from this psalm about trusting in God is that we should be exhorting others to trust in God. And I want to focus now verses 9 through 13. You know, the structure of this psalm is beautiful. And note the three groups that are addressed in verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. I love that. What that says to me is everyone needs encouragement, right? To the children of Israel, trust in God. To the house of Aaron, to the priesthood, to the leaders, trust in God. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. It's possible that this psalm was part of their corporate worship, the children, the Israelites, and that what you may have here in this section of the psalm is different groups singing to one another. There's a fancy word for that, antiphony, A-N-T-I-P-H-O-N-Y, antiphony. Sounds like I'm in the spelling bee. But I'll show you an example of that in our psalm book, number 252. What did he do? And so in the chorus of this song, we have different parts singing at different times. So you have the soprano and the altos singing together the first part of the chorus, Who Saved Us from Eternal Loss? And then the tenor and the bass come in together, Who But God's Son Upon the Cross? And, you know, we're familiar with this song. We've sung it before, so you know that back and forth that we do in the chorus. And that may be what's going on here in this psalm, if it was part of their corporate worship, where you have one group singing, O Israel, trust in the Lord, and then another group responding, He is their help and their shield. And they could go back and forth like that. Don't know that for certain, but it's interesting. And you can't, the repetition, you can't miss that. It's the part where he says he is their help and their shield, he says that three times. And then the part about the blessing, he will bless the house of Israel, verses 12 and 13. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord. And so, it truly is marvelous. But here's the point I want to make. Let's apply this to our singing. What is the one of the purposes of our singing in the assembly? Is it not to exhort one another? Didn't Paul say that in Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when we sing together, and this is an important act of worship that we do together, brethren, we're encouraging and exhorting one another. And what are we encouraging each other to do? To believe, to obey, to follow Jesus. I didn't ask Mo to lead the song for the invitation, but I'm glad he picked it, Trust and Obey. I mean, we have specific songs that are for that very reason, to trust in God. Right? Trust and obey. Faith is the victory. And so the singing is very important and something that we don't want to neglect. Of course, we can encourage others. We can encourage each other through other means, of course, through conversation, through Bible study, mailing cards, phone calls, emails, just socializing. But the congregational singing is important as well. And so it's something that we should all join in readily and enthusiastically each time we meet. It gives us an opportunity to do what may have been done in their worship when they came together singing these words to encourage each other. But trusting in God, that's the first part. That's the exhortation. Now let's consider for a moment the promise that is connected to that, that comes with that. Trust God and He will bless you. How does God bless us? We could talk about that for hours, couldn't we? But specifically, you know, drawing our meditations from this psalm, what does it tell us? Well, it certainly teaches that God blesses us with security, with safety. Again, I would point you to the repeated expression, He is their help and their shield. What makes you feel safe? What gives you security? We all want security, right? Nobody wants to live dangerously. Nobody wants to take too much risk. Or most people. There's some crazy people out there. But normal people like us, yeah, we want security. We want relative safety. What makes you feel safe and secure? Is it your home? That'd probably be the first thing we'd say, oh, it's my home. My home is a place of safety. It's a place of refuge, a place of retreat. You can lock the doors at night to keep the undesirables out. Sure, your home is a place of safety. I mean, you know, none of us want to be homeless. We don't want to be living in tents, as it seems like so many are these days. So yeah, it's a place of safety. Or maybe the answer would be my family. That's where I feel safe, or with whom I feel safe. My family. Sure, that's understandable. Or we might say the church, my fellow Christians. I would hope so. I would hope so we'd say, yes, I feel safe when I'm with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And these are all, this is understandable, these are all good things. I'm not putting those things down. But is that the source of your security? The fact that you have a home? That you have a loving, supportive family? That you are part of a group of Christians that meet and worship together? These are good things, but they are not the source of the security. They are the gifts God has given you to impart that security. So it's important that we keep our eyes on who truly is the source of our safety and our security, and that's God. It goes back to what I said earlier about trusting in what you can't see, not in what you can see. Some people find security in having a lot of money in the bank. Well, it's prudent to save for a rainy day, of course, but again, that is not the source of our security. It's not in material things, it's in God. And again, this is where Israel tripped up and fell, because they didn't always trust in God. Here was this tiny country surrounded by enemies with whom they had conflicts with all the time and fought wars against. And when they trusted God, when they obeyed His commandments, God protected them. But whenever they turned away from Him and they stopped trusting in Him, they no longer won battles, and they lost territory, and they were oppressed. And instead of repenting and turning back to God, they tried to forge alliances with some of these foreigners, with the kings, these foreign kings, and establish agreements and sign pacts and enter into covenants with these foreign nations. And that just corrupted them more and led them further away from God. It didn't work, and eventually God sent them away into exile. So the important lesson here is that we should never stop trusting in God. And be thankful for the blessings that He gives us, but always pay Him the credit and look upon Him for our safety and security. And then finally, one final point. Verse 13. How God blesses us, or who He blesses. I love this verse. Verse 13. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. I love that. One attribute of God that we learn from Scripture is that is His impartiality. God is not a respecter of persons, we're told. And that divine attribute is mentioned in Romans 2, verse 11, where it talks about the judgment of God. God is not impartial when He judges the world. Romans 2, verse 11, God shows no partiality. And in that context, Paul is speaking about God, and specifically in verse 6, he says, God will render to each one according to his deeds, and both Jew and Gentile. God shows no partiality. But here in this psalm, Psalm 115, we're given insight into God's impartiality in a different way, in a positive way. God is impartial when it comes to blessing those who trust in Him, both the small and the great. He blesses a ruler who trusts in Him, and He blesses a peasant who trusts in Him, is the point. And I'll just speak for myself. I'll let you judge where you sit on the greatness scale. But I'm very small. But I'm comforted knowing that God loves me equally and blesses me all the same. And He blesses you if you'll trust in Him. And so I hope you found these thoughts helpful and encouraging this morning. I thank you for your attention. And I want to leave you with asking this question. Do you trust in God? I mean, do you trust in God? Not in yourself, not in your job, not in anything of this world. Do you trust in God? Trust in God, brothers and sisters, and He will bless you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you the same question. Do you trust in God, or will you trust in God? And will you give your life to Him in obedience and let Him bless you and let Him save you and give you real life, eternal life? If we can help you this morning in your obedience, then please come while we stand and sing.